we went over an hour with our message. So I should compensate this week and go only 30 minutes. That would average things out, don't you think? Of course, you know that's not going to happen. Or not likely to happen. Who knows? We'll see how fast we get through these notes. But we actually have several passages to read, and some are a bit lengthy. So that will take up time. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel 8 for the first one of them, we're jumping all the way from Genesis to 1 Samuel. And last week we considered the King Anticipated. We're working on our Christmas series. Our series is The Son of David. And there's a lot to groundwork in these two messages especially. Just last week was really giving you a sense of the king that is coming and the man's desire for a king. We talked about the idea that God created man to have dominion over the earth, but then when man sinned, his dominion was diminished to some degree. It was diminished at least to this degree that he could not go wherever he wanted in the earth. He was banished from the Garden of Eden. But we'll find that the earth would not yield its fruit easily. The thorns and thistles would grow. There was a tremendous change in creation because of the sin of man. And so his dominion is certainly diminished. But we also find in the lives of men a desire for dominion. And in fact, a desire for a king who would rule, really, the whole earth. And we see this expressed in the success that men sometimes have in their pursuit of world domination. Now, none of them are strong enough. None of them have been strong enough to form a one-world government, if you will. But there have been many who tried. And read or listened to a biography of Alexander the Great a few weeks ago. He was a miserable man. What a terrible, just an awful person. But a determined warrior and ruthless. And, he ruled a great deal of the earth's surface at the height of his empire. And, of course, there are others like him throughout history who have been animated by a spirit that is anti-God and that is against the plan of God. And this is what men have looked for. But in the midst of all that, we find in Genesis those little hints that promise that there is to be a king. There's a promise to Abraham that the kings will come from him. And it becomes more specific as we come to Jacob, and especially as Jacob utters the prophecy to his son Judah that there will be, that the scepter will not depart, from between his feet. And we find that Judah is the king and is called to be, or will be the place in whom the king ultimately comes. Now, by the end of Genesis, we don't even have a chosen nation at this point. What we have is a family. A family that's been chosen out by God. And now that family is going to be experiencing different things in their relationship with God. This isn't a perfect family. Even Abraham had his imperfections. You work your way through all of the sons of Abraham, you're going to find that they have imperfections. They have this one thing, though, that they believe the promise of God. And they trust God in His promises. And so that is what makes the difference for them and puts them in the place of headship, if you will, in this relationship to God. And you probably are all very familiar with the history of this family to one extent or another. You've heard the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, of course, we next hear about Moses when we come to the book of Exodus. We hear about how the children of Israel were captives in the land of Egypt for 400 years. At first they were not captives, they were welcome guests. But then as a new Pharaoh came in, as Joseph passed away and a new Pharaoh came in, then eventually they became slave labor in the land of Egypt. And then we find how Moses led them out of Egypt by God's deliverance. Moses was not a king. He was a prophet. He was one who occupied that office, but God called him to lead the nation as the prophet, who in one sense typifies Christ, and to lead them through the wilderness for 40 years. We then find them led by Joshua as they come into the conquest of the promised land. And here now we find Joshua as a general, as a leader, who leads his people and overthrows the Canaanite nations who were occupying the land of promise. And this is all part of the parcel of the plan of God and the judgment of God against these nations for their wickedness. And then after Joshua passes from the scene, we find various judges. Some of them are more or less local in their influence. They didn't sort of rule over the whole nation. They ruled over portions of the nation. And we find them recorded in the book of Judges. We find them dealing with the oppression that comes from various of their neighbors around about who are trying to control them. This was all in the hand of God because they are being judged again for their sins and their failure to follow after God. The last judge, something we don't often think about, but the last judge was Samuel. Samuel is also a prophet, and he occupies the position of judge. And there comes a time in the life and ministry of Samuel where there is a new threat coming on the horizon. Now, our chapter, the first bit we're going to read, is going to talk to us about this new threat. We'll read about it in a few chapters later on. I'm going to point you to that, and you'll notice that when we get there. But there's a new threat. It's the Ammonites. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, I believe is the fellow's name. And the people are beginning to doubt Samuel. Samuel is an older man at this point. And his sons, as we're going to read, are not necessarily the sterling example that Samuel himself is. In fact, you read it, they're not a sterling example at all. If you've got sterling, they'll take it. That's basically the way it works with his sons. That's too bad, isn't it? And so the elders of Israel come and they demand a king instead. And we're going to look at the choice they made of a king. Well, we're going to look at the choice, first of all, to demand a king. Then we're going to look at the king that they chose, that God led them to choose. And we're going then to look at the next king that God chose. And our message is entitled, On Choosing a King. And as we look at this, I'm going to make some applications to the area of decision-making and choosing and seeking and finding the will of God. I think that as we consider these things, there are things that are instructive for us in how we make choices in our own life. There is something else in this message that is preparatory to everything that is coming in the next few weeks, as we get right into next week, the Davidic covenant. We're going to look at that covenant God made with David, and that may take us a couple weeks to get through all of that in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 7, if I remember right. But today, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to go ahead and read these first 9 verses, and then we'll skip over to chapter 10, and we'll read from there, and then over to chapter 16. So a lot of scripture this morning. But this will give us all the passages that we need for our study today. Okay, 1 Samuel 1, or 8, verse 1. It came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes, and perverted justice. So that's not a good report, is it? Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Now that's a very significant statement that God makes to Samuel in this passage. But let's carry on, next two verses. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Okay, that's quite a statement too. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Now, we're just going to stop there. That's all we need to look at in this account. It would be wonderful to go on and read the whole thing, but we don't have time. So let's go to chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 17. We're skipping over the part where Samuel goes and he finds Saul, and he anoints him as king. This was a private anointing, and prepared Saul for being put in as the king. But here is the public selection of Saul. And there's some significant things in this passage that we're going to want to look at. So we're going to begin in verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. Thereafter Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken, but when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? The Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. So they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. So the people shouted and said, long live the king! Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present. But he kept silent. All right. Now there are some things in this, and there's a lot of interesting things. This last little bit where he keeps silent about these worthless fellows is actually a mark to Saul's credit. And we find that Saul, in the beginning of his reign, reigned in a very prudent and creditable way. We find, however, that Saul, in his reign and his life, departed from God. He had spiritual problems. Now, this wasn't evident when he was selected, but it became evident as he went along. Now, of course, David had his spiritual problems too. But there was a difference between Saul and David. Saul essentially departed from God and went his own way. David, when he had his problems, always came back to God. And that's the difference between these two men in terms of their outward actions. But there's another difference that we're going to be highlighting as we consider the choice of the two men. So let's move on to chapter 16. And we're going to read the first 13 verses. And this is the choice of David. Now, this is the private anointing of David. We're not going to the public crowning of David as king. Saul is still the king. And God has rejected Saul. And he has told Samuel to choose or to go and select another man as the king and to anoint him as the king. Of course, Samuel, you're going to read here in this passage, Samuel's afraid. He says, man, if I do that, I am toast. Saul's going to come get me. If he knows I've anointed somebody else as king and it's not his son, I'm really in trouble. So that's what Samuel is thinking. And that's we'll read that here in just a moment. All right. So let's go ahead and read it. And then we'll start dealing with the things that I want to pull out of these texts. And there's actually one other passage in chapter 12 that we'll look at as well a little bit later on. All right. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. See, that's his fear. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So Samuel is to come and lead this village in worship of the Lord. That's the excuse that he makes for going to Bethlehem. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So he knows one of Jesse's sons is to be the next king. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? Now you see, as the judge, he could come in war as well. So not really certain. What are you doing here? All right. He said, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab. Now Eliab is the oldest. And thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now notice this significant statement that we read here from the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, that's son number two, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? He said, there remains yet the youngest, so eight sons. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. All right, so that's the end of our reading. So we might want to go back to chapter 8 as we consider the choice of these two men, contrast them and compare them, and think about what God is doing as He is selecting out the one who is to become the ancestor of the Messiah. So it's a very important choice that God has made. Here's the proposition for this message as you're turning back. There is a spiritual dimension to every choice that is made. So we're making this very broad. We're not being very specific about the passage itself or the passages. There is a spiritual dimension to every choice that is made. So pray for discernment. We're calling you in this message. That's really what we're after. There is something about every choice that is made. If you look back in chapter 8 and verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to what they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Now this statement points to the invisible spiritual dimension of the choice, or of the request. Samuel has been the judge. He's been leading this nation since he was a very young man. You'll remember the story of Samuel, how when he was a little boy, his mother took him to the tabernacle. He was raised by Eli the priest. God came and spoke to him when he was still a very young boy and said to him, gave him prophecies of what would happen to Eli and to Eli's sons. And of course, we know that those things came true. And at the point that they came true, I didn't look this up and I didn't calculate it out, but I believe that Samuel was in his early 20s, probably, a very young man. And he became the leader of the nation, the last judge, the one who's sort of in charge. And now he comes, and obviously his sons are not doing right, but he comes and they want a king. They want a king. How would you like to be the leader? and somebody comes to you and says, you know, we need somebody else. I mean, doesn't that, you get the offense? Suppose, whatever job you have, suppose you're, suppose, and that this is not your boss, this is those who are under you. So, you know, we don't like the way you're doing this. We want somebody else. Well, that's an offense. We're affronted by that. Like, who are you asking me these things? Well, of course, Samuel comes to the Lord. He prays about it. And the Lord reveals to him something that the people are doing. He says, it's not that they're rejecting you. They were rejecting him. But it's not just that they're rejecting you. In fact, they're doing something else. They're rejecting me. This is the invisible spiritual dimension of the choice. Now, they're looking at Samuel. Samuel, you're old. Your sons are no good. We've got these threats on the horizon here. People who are arming themselves against us. You know, we really need somebody who we can really depend on. And you're a has-been. You know, you're too old for this. Now, remember who Samuel serves. Who does he serve? Well, God. Who do these people belong to? God. What has God done for them in the past? He's delivered them in miraculous ways. And you read about the other another judge who was a contemporary, roughly, of Samuel, at least part of Samuel's early ministry, is Samson. And, you know, you see pictures of Samson in Sunday school material, or in paintings of people, and he's sort of a muscle-bound dude. I don't think he was. I think he was just a scrawny little guy. But he had mighty power. And, here they are. They've seen God work on their behalf. Now they've got an old man in charge. So what? They've got God. You see? And they're looking at all these outside circumstances, but they're not looking at God. And so that's why I say there's this invisible spiritual dimension to this choice, to this question that they're raising. And you'll notice that God says in the next verse, this is quite a statement, look at verse 8, like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. He's saying that this request of them is on a par with all of the idolatry that they have played with and taken part in through all the years that Israel has been an independent nation since Joshua died. You know, we see them falling into idolatrous practices. And then they get an oppressor. And they are then subject to trouble. And then they repent and they cry to God. And God raises up a judge. And for a while they follow the Lord. But then, things are getting good. And they start, well, let's try some of that again. And pretty soon they're right back where they started. And that's exactly what God says. This is exactly, it's on a par with idolatry. And he says to warn them of the spiritual danger that they're going to put themselves in. And he says, warn them about what the king is going to do to them. They hadn't thought of the taxes bit. All right? You know, you got a king, you got to pay for him. And you will pay big, especially when Solomon comes. They're going to pay big time big. All right? They're going to feel the weight of having a king. They haven't had to pay for one so far. So often, you know, they talk about unintended consequences. Well, this was one of the unintended consequences. And he's going to have a standing army. He's going to require of you your sons. And so on. These are the things that Samuel is going to warn them against. And in fact, what God has warned them against with respect to kings. Notwithstanding, God intended. Remember, we look back to our message last week. God intended there would be a king. It's not that God was saying to this nation, you will never have a king. God intended that there be a king. But here, they are making a choice, and their choice has this spiritual dimension. We don't want to follow God. We're going to operate on our wisdom. See, that's basically the approach that they're taking. And we see this in chapter 16. Even Samuel is somewhat afflicted with humanity. He is a human being, after all. And we see that as he's evaluating the sons of Jesse as they come before him. He sees Eliab, the oldest. And this is chapter 16, and we want to be in verse 6 and 7 is where we're looking at as well. We're talking about this spiritual dimension, the ever-present spiritual dimension to human choice. And here Samuel is. He has to anoint one of these boys as a king. He doesn't know which one. Here comes Eliab. He's the oldest, the most mature of these boys. And as you go through this list, it appears that all of them were good-looking guys. They looked like kings. They were from a notable family. They're descended from Ruth and Boaz, and ultimately from Judah, as we go all the way back. And it appears that this was a significant family and in their appearance. And so here comes Eliab. And he's a man who looks like a king. But God says to Samuel, don't look at his appearance. Because that's not how I look at him. I look at his heart. Right? That's what God says in verse 7. I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And again, what we see is this invisible spiritual dimension. Now, it's not something that we can see plainly ourselves. The people of Israel, when they were asking for a king, they're just seeing their problems, the external situation that they're in, and they're not seeing everything that they should be seeing about this king and about their relationship to God. And here, as Samuel is being instructed to anoint one of these boys, even Samuel is not completely seeing as God sees. This is what I want you to see. Here's a human being. Here's a man. He's to make a choice. But he doesn't see everything God sees. And God's choice, it's very interesting here. I don't know if this is said of any other choice of any man in the Bible. Maybe there's something said about Abraham. But God, when he was selecting out different individuals, it's of David, he makes this mention, I don't judge on the outward appearance, but on the heart. There's something that's said of Abraham, that I know that he will instruct his sons after him to follow after me. There are reasons for God's choice when he chooses people. The invisible spiritual dimension, something that we don't always see as we make choices. But certainly it's there. And I think that we're not going to try to extrapolate and say, see, it's here in these choices, therefore that means it's in every choice. I'm just simply going to say, there, when you're making significant choices in your life, there are spiritual dimensions in your life that you must take into consideration. Because you can make a choice that seems wise and good for today, given the circumstances that you are experiencing. And yet, there are spiritual considerations that you might be ignoring and make a choice that's going to cost you spiritually for some time to come. And so, the first point of our message is, there is an ever-present, invisible spiritual dimension to human choice. It's not something that we can see. It's easily missed. And it can be deliberately ignored. Some people really don't care what God thinks when they make their choices. And I would say that some Christians, when they make their choices, deliberately ignore spiritual considerations. That's true. And of course, then they get themselves in trouble and realize they should have thought about some of the things that maybe somebody said to them in the past. Well, let's go now. Oh, we're still in chapter 16, so let's stay there. And my point is this, the next point. The human tendency to choose is based on outward appearance. All right? The human tendency to choose is based on outward appearance. This is the thread that goes all the way through this passage. We're going to see all of these little factors. It's explicitly stated in verse 7. God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Right? So this is something that is explicitly stated about Samuel's looking at Eliab. And it apparently It's not repeated in the text. As we go through verses 8 through 11, as Samuel is choosing all those sons, or going through all those sons, there's three that are named. Okay, there's Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. Those three are named, but all seven of the older sons are named and are passed before Samuel. And Samuel makes the determination with the help of God that this is not the man. This is not the one who's chosen. All right? And so it seems to be that every one of these men looked like kings. Yes, Samuel was the one choosing simply on the basis of this vision he got from God, and God said to him, I'm going to choose one from among the sons of Jesse. And then God said nothing else to him. Eliab walks by. Samuel says, boy, he looks good. Right? Well, then along comes the next one. Well, he looks good. Along comes the next one. Well, he looks good. Which one would he choose? Well, based on his vision of them, the one of those seven would likely have looked the most kingly. Samuel would have chosen on his own hook. But God says no for each of them. All right? Now, let's go to let's go back to chapter 8. I want to look at, we're going to just keep on this theme about the externals. I want you to notice again, and I'm going to sort of emphasize this part of it, in chapter 8, how Samuel is being rejected. The reason the people rejected Samuel, I think we've already covered this, so we won't have to spend a lot of time. You notice it says that Samuel was old in verse 1 of chapter 8. And it talks about the perversity of Samuel's sons in verse 3. They're taking bribes, they're perverting justice, and this is not a good thing. And then we have the elders who come to him. They say, behold, you've grown old, your sons do not walk in your ways. So that's their viewpoint. Now, therefore, it makes sense, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. We're looking at all the nations. They've actually got a king, and they're doing better than we are because we have these judges. They rise up for a while, and then their sons come along. Their sons are no good, and we're in trouble. Maybe they're thinking back to Gideon. You remember how Gideon, as a judge, ruled for a while or judged for a while, and everything was fine, and then after he died, his sons made a mess of things. So now they see Samuel, he's getting old, and look at his sons. Now what are we going to do? You see? They're looking at all these external circumstances, the outward appearance. And so they want a king like they see in the other nations. Let's go over to chapter 10 again. I want you to see how they what they liked about Saul. Especially in verse 20, he brings them out. Saul is taken. And then we see in verse 23, this is the one we want. What kind of guy was Saul? They ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Now, I don't know how tall they were in those days. They say that the knights in shining armor were little dudes because they didn't have good nutrition. And they were only 5 foot tall or something of that nature based on the size of the armor that they have in castles. Some of us bigger fellows, we would not fit in that armor. And not that I would want to. But I don't know what it would be like. But there's some of us, I just looking across our group today, I think probably Wolf. How tall are you, Wolf? 6 foot? So I am too. So I guess maybe we're the tallest guys in here. Is anybody taller than 6 foot in here? Oh, hands. Oh, push your hand taller. You're 6'3". Okay, so what you have to do is you imagine hands. He's 6'3". All right, now you got a guy whose shoulders start at the top of hands' head. Okay, here he comes out. Here's your king. I mean, you line us up, tallest and shortest. They used to do that in school, right? This guy is always at the front of the line. He is a big guy. He's a big guy. And we're going to find that he's a great warrior. Saul was a great warrior. Right? He was a great leader in many ways as a king. So the emphasis here, the point that I want you to see is, the Bible, even though it doesn't say that this is wrong, there's nothing, this is the way humans look at things. It pulls at this all the time. We're talking about appearance. Look at Saul. He's head and shoulders above the rest. And then Saul, Samuel says, "Do you see whom the Lord has chosen? Do you see him? Surely there was no one like him among all the people." And the people shout, "Yes, long live the king." I mean, look at this guy. What a king. And if he had followed the Lord, they would have been right. What a king he would have been. All right? And so that's their response. And in Samuel's final address, I want you to go to chapter 12. This is where we're going to look at chapter 12. Just a couple of verses. I want you to see if this is part of the reason why they were asking for a king, because of something they saw. Look at verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, and this is all Samuel's farewell speech, basically, to the nation. We're just going to look at these two verses. "When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king.' Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you." You see all the words that speak about seeing things? You saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came. And so, and then he says, "Here is the king you have chosen. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you." So again, he's talking about what they see on the outside. "Now behold your king." Now, even David, let's go back to chapter 16. I'm sort of belaboring a point here. This is how we make decisions. We make them based, and even Samuel is going to make it based, or think, in terms of outward appearance. So Eliab comes in, and look what Samuel thought. "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." 16:6, if you're looking for where I'm at. Chapter 16, verse 6. "Surely this is the guy," he's saying. Why is he saying that? Because of what he sees. External appearances. Now let's go down to verse 12. Right, verse 12. "So he sent and brought him in." That's David. "Now he," David, "was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance." Now, what do you think David looked like? Now, we don't obviously have a portrait. We do have Sunday school papers. I've sort of slammed Sunday school papers. I don't know if that's really nice. Well, these artists, they paint what they think, or they draw what they think. And I recall, when I was in Sunday school, that David, when he killed Goliath, was a short little guy about 10 years old, according to the pictures in the Sunday school papers. Now, and there's the part of the story of David killing Goliath where Saul offers to David his armor. Can you imagine? Here's a little 10-year-old boy. Here's a guy who is head and shoulders taller than everybody else in the nation. And you got a 10-year-old kid, and here, try this helmet on. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, Saul was in some ways a fool, but he wasn't that big of a fool. All right, so here's the situation. I believe, at this point, David is the youngest son, so he gets stuck with the dirty job of taking care of the sheep. But he's no slouch of a guy. He's probably 17 or 18. He's probably a big boy. Because his armor, Saul isn't going to offer him his armor because, you know, unless he fits roughly Saul's armor. So I think he was a big fellow. I know how tall he was, we don't know. Maybe he's certainly, probably, most likely over 6 feet tall. And certainly a fine specimen of a young man. We're going to read that David has killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands and taking care of the sheep. He was no slouch. So what do we see when we see David? We see someone who looks like a king. Now Eliab did, and so did David. That's what he says. Look at the verse again. "So he went and brought him." Now notice that it's talking about his appearance. Now, he was ruddy. That's talking about his complexion. He's a man of the outdoors, okay, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. That's David. And the scriptures here are talking about what David looks like. But why did God choose David? Because of what he looked like? Because of the heart. All right? That's what God has said. All right. So, when you think about the choice between David and Saul from the external viewpoint, I'm going to suggest there's very little to choose between them. Saul was a very kingly-looking man. David was a very kingly-looking man. They both looked the part. And when they come back after the killing of Goliath to Jerusalem, you're going to hear the people saying the praises of both men. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Of course, that makes Saul mad. But both of these men are mighty warriors before the Lord. All right, and so they both looked the part. Now, here's a complicating factor. I made the point initially that our choices have a spiritual dimension that's invisible. All right, there's often something that we don't readily see that has an impact and an effect on our spiritual life. Now, it could be anything. It could be choosing a house wherever you're going to live. It could be choosing a job where you're going to work. It could be choosing a place that you're going to live, a city. It could be any kind of choice. It could be a choice of a spouse. Whatever it is, there's a spiritual dimension. All right? There's something that we often don't consider because human beings look on the outside. And we don't often, or maybe we don't fully appreciate the spiritual dimension of the choices that we make. And now what we see between these two choices, and remember they're separated by a number of years. Saul has been king a long time by the time we get to chapter 16. Okay, so they're separated by a number of years. It's not that the nation was saying, okay, Saul or David, which one? No, it's a long period of time between these two events. All right? But the choices that we make sometimes seem to present virtually equal choices. In other words, you know, you might say, well, here's a job opportunity over here. Here's a job opportunity over here. You know, which should I choose? And you can go through all kinds of circumstantial evidence that comes your way. And you can be trying to figure out what you think you should do and make your choice for the Lord. And really, you know, from the externals, it looks like there's no problem either way. My point is that when we are judging by externals, we are often unaware of the spiritual dimension. And so we make sometimes decisions that are not wise. When you are faced with a decision, do you see the spiritual dimension? Or are your own fears, desires, emotions, wants in the way? You know, I'm often faced with a decision. And we're not talking about spiritual decisions, we're just talking about decisions of life. And I have this wanter, I call it, in my soul. And if I want something, I can have all kinds of reasons why it's a good thing for me to have that something or to make that choice. I don't know if that's true about you. Maybe some of you are nodding. So some of you are like me. The rest of you are not sure. Okay? All right? And I can be very driven by my desires and not willing to listen to other people who might say, can you really afford that? Is that really wise? Whatever. Not many people put too much caution in my way. They know what I'm like. I guess they got used to me. That's maybe not a good thing. Are your own fears, desires, emotions, and wants in the way? How do you discern the spiritual dimension in making choices? And I think the nation is confronted with this choice for a king. Really, they could have sought out the spiritual dimension. They didn't do it. initially. They certainly didn't do it. Now, God brought to them the king of his own choosing at the end. But they wanted a king. They looked at those circumstances. They said, Samuel, you're getting old. Your sons are corrupt. We got this enemy on the horizon. We need a king. Okay, that's how they approached it. It wasn't, Samuel, do you think you could inquire of the Lord, should we get a king? That wasn't how they approached it. No, get us a king. You see? That was the difference. Well, let's look at their choice again, back in chapter 8. We're bouncing back and forth between these chapters. But it's teaching us something about their approach. So the people of Israel sought out Samuel. And they were seeking out. Their instincts were good to seek out Samuel because he is their spiritual leader, but their mind is already made up. Verse 4, then all the Israels of Israel gathered together and come to Samuel and at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old, your sons do not walk in your ways, now appoint for us, or king for us, to judge us like all the nations. Alright, so their mind is already made up. Now there is a benefit in seeking godly counsel to make your choices if you will listen to it. Alright? If you were to come to somebody, come to the pastor, your pastor, which would be me in this case, or to somebody else who has a spiritual mind, then there's a benefit in seeking that kind of counsel. What do you think? I'm thinking about, or I've got this problem, and I sort of have this idea might be a solution, but what do you think? Now, are you willing to listen to what the godly counselor is going to say to you? Are you going to give weight if they express cautions and reservations? Are you going to give weight to those cautions and reservations? Because you're right in the midst of it. You've got a wanter, and your wanter wants what it wants, but it's not listening to the cautions that even your conscience might be supplying, and somebody else is giving voice to those cautions, and you're dismissing them. All right? So, how often it has been our experience? Somebody comes, or any pastor can tell you story after story after story, people who will come and say, Pastor, I need some help, need some advice, and here's what I'm thinking to do, what do you think about it? Well, the thing that they want to do, it's either spiritually unwise in itself, or the thing that the result of the thing is going to put them in a place where they're guaranteed to have spiritual difficulty down the road. I mean, it's inevitable. And time after time after time, you can talk to any pastor, they will tell you stories of people who they've dealt with, who've come to them and asked advice, and yet made the wrong decision as it ultimately proved out. It's not that the pastor has this, you know, conduit to God, or any other spiritual person, has this conduit to God that the other person doesn't have. It's that they are not emotionally involved and maybe have a longer sight and are able to look at the thing a little bit more objectively than the other person. And so often we see these choices where people will charge ahead and even against good godly advice, not taking into account the weight of that advice, and they find themselves in difficulty down the road. Now I want to say, and I want to say, I'm trying to not put myself up as somehow some spiritual seer or prophet or guru. Certainly not, because I'm certainly capable of operating the same way myself, operating by sight and not seeing the spiritual dimension, especially when it's my choices. You know, the rest of you, you do all that, but not me. No, that's not true. I'm just like you. And so I need spiritual counsel. We all do need this. And so their instincts were right. They came to Samuel. Well, it says in verse 6 that Samuel sought out the Lord about this. That Samuel prayed to the Lord. In Samuel's sight, the thing was evil. Now, he was looking at the externals, we're going to find out. He felt rejected and hurt by their rejection of him. But God, he turns to God in prayer, seeking God's mind in the matter. It's possible to pray in a different way. It's possible to pray about something with your mind made up. Your wanter convinces you of God's will. that it's God's will, quote unquote. But it's another thing to be completely submissive to God in making your choices. Now, the choice of a king for the nation obviously is a momentous choice. But there are other choices that are mentioned in the Scriptures. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 12. And we'll read about a choice that the Lord Jesus was making. You may say, well, what did he need advice for? Well, you just wait and see. Luke chapter 12. Okay, if I get in Luke, it would work better. Mark would not be the same. Luke 12 and verse 12 is what we want. Okay. All right. Uh-oh. Oh, I wrote this down wrong. Okay, it is the choice. Maybe it wasn't 12. Okay, let me just quickly look at pages here. It's the choice where Jesus is choosing the disciples. Oh, it must be 9 or something like that. Let's keep going backwards. We'll find it. Why I don't have it correctly in here. Chapter 9, that's where it is. No, that's not the one. It's where he chose the 12, and he names them in Luke. Okay. Well, I totally lost it. Okay, so let's just not bother about looking for it. I'll just try to paraphrase it. Oh, I hate it when I do that. It's all totally wrong in my notes now. Okay. Chapter 5? Is that the one? Thank you. And what verse are you looking at? The chapter? Luke 5? Oh, wait a minute. 6. There it is. Chapter 6 and verse 12. That's the one I want. Okay, now we had all this big. We got this big dead airspace in the middle of our message. Just as I'm getting to the climax, and I'm sort of late already. Okay, verse 12. I'm approaching an hour. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. You notice what Jesus did? He prayed all night long. Now remember who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's also man. And he prays about his decision all night long. Now Samuel prayed about the decisions that were being made over the king. Jesus prayed about the decisions over the disciples all night long. When we read in John's Gospel, we find that Jesus characterizes his mission, his ministry, as always doing what the Father commands him to do. Now, the point that I'm making here is that when you receive help from spiritual sources, you need to give weight and spiritual direction to the spiritual direction you received. You may have something that you want to do, but you at least seek out the Lord's mind in some way. Maybe you ask somebody who's spiritually mature for their advice. Of course, you can get conflicting advice from people, but as you talk it over with people who are spiritually minded, who are godly people, they might be able to see something that you don't see. And I want to say this, when we are confronted with especially significant choices, we need to spend significant time in prayer. Right. Jesus prayed all night. Well, maybe you don't need to pray all night, but you know, at least 5 minutes about some large choice. The thing God may call you to do in your circumstances might be to operate by faith and do things that in a way seem harder than what you want to do. Now, you want to do a certain thing, but God seems to be saying, no, wait. Stretch yourself. Go further. Not always. I mean, it's not like, this isn't the sure test. Okay, here's my choice. Which one is harder and going to cause me most problems. That's God's will. Okay, that's not how we evaluate it. But as we look at the spiritual dimensions of our choices, often there will be such a thing where God is going to stretch our faith and call us to make a decision that is perhaps not quite what we wanted. But there's a great blessing in seeking and submitting to God. Now the last thing I want to say, if you'll turn over to Romans 8, and I have a bookmark there so I can find Romans 8, and I know this reference is right. Okay? We've talked about this issue contrasting the choices of the two kings. But I want to say that in the end, if you're trying to follow God, you may make choices that maybe weren't the wisest. If you look back, you can probably look at your life at some period where you were confronted with a choice, and, you know, as time wore on, the choice you made wasn't such a brilliant idea as you once thought it was. And it cost you something, maybe spiritually, or it cost you something financially. And if you had been more attuned to God's will, you would have made a different choice and you would have done better. But because of your own, ignorance, or your self-will, or whatever, you made a choice that made things more difficult for you spiritually in some way. That's, you can probably look back somewhere in your life, there's something like that. I can. And, I mean, I know they're there. All right, but I want to give you a word of assurance about your choices. Romans 8:26-28. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Okay, we're perplexed. We don't know what we want or what we need. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then comes that very famous verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So if you're following the Lord, you may make choices that were not the best choice today for you to make. But you will not, and you may suffer somewhat for those choices in terms of the circumstances of life. But I want to say this, God's eternal purposes in our life are worked out by Him regardless of the spiritual errors we make along the way. Now I've been warning you, when we're making choices, just as the children of Israel did, when we're making choices, let's look for the spiritual dimension and try to find out what God's mind is. But let's be assured that God is going to work things out for His glory and our good in the end. Do you know the nation of Israel ultimately got the king God intended? Remember back the king anticipated? God intended for Israel to have a king. They were just 40 years too early. Right? David was the one. They were 40 years too early. Saul reigned for 40 years according to Acts 13:21. If those people, and Samuel lived for a good long while. He lived long enough to see David. Now I think he died before David came to the throne, but he lived long enough to see David. You know, do you think they could have trusted God? All right, we've got this old judge. God, things aren't looking good. You're going to have to help us. Do you think they could have trusted God until David came along? I think so. I think that's true. They could have. They just didn't. And it cost them. It cost them some defeats. There are some men who died early because of the choices they made. The Lord's choice, David, came to the throne as the Lord planned. God's purposes are never frustrated by human misjudgments. But the emphasis I want to make in this message is there is a spiritual dimension to every choice that is made. Pray for discernment. The theme, Son of David, is about God's ultimate choice for the salvation of mankind. Now this is a big thing. We're just sort of laying up to it. I'm just showing you First of all, the anticipation of the king, the fact that God intended there be a king. Now we're seeing how it is that we look, what we're looking for when we look for kings to help us, or a solution to problems. We look on the externals, and we often can make decisions and judgments that are not very spiritual. And that's what the people would do, except God did something for them. And He put a man on the throne whom God intended to be there. And in fact, it turns out that David is really a spiritual giant in spite of his failings. Now, he has failings. We know all about that. But in terms of his spiritual life, he's a spiritual giant. He writes a significant percentage of the Psalms. What a blessing they are to us now, thousands of years later. There's instruction for us in the Psalms and blessing and great expression of our relationship to God in the Psalms. What a tremendous blessing they are to us. And of course, the record of his life and his faithful service of God all through his life, for the most part. And of course, his repentance and his coming back to God. What a great lesson it is. But even more than that is the covenant that God makes with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That is going to become the centerpiece of our whole theme this Christmas. But it's done because God intervenes and works things out for people who, in their weakness and in their frailty, make bad choices. Now, there's choices we've made in our lives, and you look back and you say, well, it's cost me here, it's cost me there. And in fact, there may be choices we make yet in our lives that are going to cost us in some way. But I want to say to you, the King is coming. And He will set all things right in spite of ourselves. If you're a part of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Him, and if you've really put your trust in Christ, then God will work your life out. Now, while we're here, let's try to get on God's program. But God will work your life out. All right, let's bow our heads for our prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time this morning to consider the choice between these two men. And Lord, I pray that You would help it to be instructive to us in our making choices, but also encouraging that You work things out in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.